Acts chapter number 18, and I'm going to be reading the first 11 verses. Acts chapter number 18, and I'm going to be reading the first 11 verses. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. Verse 3. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own head. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Verse 8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." Verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Let us pray. Dear Father, thank you for another opportunity to gather around your words today. Over the last couple of weeks, we have been looking into the book of Acts, gleaning from the life of the people of old and how they walked with you, faithfully served you, faithfully loved you, faithfully obeyed you, and the resultant effect that came out of it, not just to them, but in impacting their generation. Lord, as we go into your word this morning, let light shine from heaven. Let it bring illumination to our heart. Let it not just be a time of education. Let it be a time of impartation of your spirit, so that, Lord, our life will be impacted by your word to change our whole heart, our whole life, and the heart and the lives of the people that are connected directly or indirectly with us through the outflow of your power and of your influence through our lives. I pray, oh Lord, that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people to receive the word that you intend to drop into our hearts this morning. I ask that you anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer, Lord. Let the word flow out of me this morning like streams of living water. Let it be in accuracy and in power, in simplicity, in the love, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Let this word build us up together as a people to the glory and the praise of your name, in Jesus' mighty name. And the church say, amen. You know, as I walked upon this message in the course of time, I began to appreciate the grace of God again and again. How do I mean? I looked at the life of this man that we've been studying over the last couple of weeks, Paul, the apostle, and the amount of things that he gave up and the amount of his life that he invested into preaching the gospel. And I reflected on that and I felt, wow. Is this man going to be sharing the same place, the same heaven with us, with people like me, you know, In other words, is it fair to have this kind of person who have invested virtually all of his life, all of his earnings, all of his intellect, all of his time into advancing the gospel? Will it be fair to be sharing the same space called heaven at the end of the age with people like me and people like you? And my conclusion was that that's unfair. That's unfair because I don't think I've invested this much time and energy and effort into the sharing of the word and preaching of the gospel and going to the extent of laying down my life, you know, not just metaphorically speaking, but, you know, in actual sense for other people. And that's what I think applies to many of you that are here this morning. And I said, it's probably not fair. But then I remember that it is not just by sheer works that we get into heaven. It just reminds me that it's just by the grace of God. It's just by his grace. Because if the Lord is waiting for either myself or yourself to attain to this level of works, quote and unquote, to be able to have access to his heaven, then you can as well call it quit. Why? Because some of us, even if we're given five lifetimes to live, we wouldn't have been able to attain to that. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Church, please say it with me. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what the Bible says, Ephesians chapter number 2. It is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. It's not of yourself, it's not of works, so no man should boast. So that was the first thing. That's the first thing I want you to take away from the life of this man. So when we reflect on his life, it is not just that we are reflecting on those things that he did so that we can do exactly the same to be able to attain to God's heaven. It is for us to be able to appreciate the amount of things that somebody who appreciates the grace of God is able to do with their lives. Paul preached so much about grace, much more than any other person. And I can tell you for free that what he did with his life in this particular instance was never in an attempt to attain salvation. It was just to appreciate the grace that he has received from his Savior. And that's the challenge to you and to me, people of God. We are called to follow Christ. We are called to walk in this kingdom, not because our work is going to guarantee salvation, but because if we are saved and we appreciate the grace of God that brings salvation, the Bible says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, then automatically, in response to that love that granted us that grace, there are certain things that we're going to do with our life that is going to be in the direction of what Paul actually did with his life. What I mean by that is this. These works of working and laboring in the vineyard of God is not to attain to salvation. It is in response to salvation. It is in response to the grace that you have received of God. It is more like Orlelai saying that, oh, Lord, you did all that for me. Oh, then do anything with my life. Send me anywhere. Ask me to do anything. So those things that we do with our lives, they are not actually what guarantee or generate salvation. They are actually things that when we appreciate salvation, we get ourselves involved in. That's the first thing I want you to take out of this. Now, having said that, I also believe very strongly that although all of these things come by grace, salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, I believe that there are certain things that the Lord will want to speak to us today that he will want us to do, not to attain salvation, but these are the things that he will command us to do as a response, you know, to us appreciating the salvation that we have received through grace. What I'm saying basically is that Jesus is going to be telling Paul, the apostle in this particular instance, about some certain things that he wants him to do, that which I believe he also wants us to do. Now, we need to know that Paul, at this time, was actually at a very critical moment of his life. And Jesus is going to be coming to him. And one of the most important things that Jesus is going to be saying to him today is, keep speaking. Church, please say, keep speaking. That's the title of my message this morning. If you're joining us for the first time, we have been on a series called Action Packed. We have been going through the account in the book of Acts, and we've done that over the last couple of years, and we have managed to get to chapter number 18 today. And we're just, you know, trying to glean from the life of the apostles. And in the last couple of weeks, we have seen a few things in the life of this apostle of God called Paul. Now, at this point in time, Paul had just arrived in a place called Corinth. Now, don't forget, he has been to Philippi. And from Philippi, he went to a place called Thessalonica. And from Thessalonica, he came to a place called Berea. And from Berea, he came to a place called Athens. Last week, he was still at Athens, and we were there with him, you know. and we saw what transpired. Now, he has now moved to a place called Corinth. Corinth was a major city of the Roman Empire. It was indeed a kind of an important crossroad with much of trade and of travels. But this particular city where Paul has now come is very notorious for wild living and sexual immorality. So when you're talking about wild living, you find it in Corinth. When you talk about sexual immorality, the headquarters of immorality in their then world was in this place called Corinth. In fact, in classical Greek, to act like a Corinthian means that you practice all kind of sexual immorality, fornication, adultery, and all those. So when they call you a Corinthian, it's not something to be applauded. It's something that they actually call you to castigate you or to call you, you know, it's a kind of derogatory, you know, remark, a kind of a derogatory status that is placed upon anyone that is called a Corinthian. And a Corinthian companion in classical Greek refers to a prostitute, because prostitution was actually a major thing that took place in this particular place called Corinth. Now, you need to remember that, I'm just giving you a background to the story, and then we're going to go into exactly what the Lord wants us to talk about specifically this morning. But this story is quite very important so that you understand what Corinth was like in their day and time. And why would a man like Paul find himself in Corinth except that the Lord actually wanted him to be there? In ancient Greek, they worshipped a particular goddess called Aphrodite. Aphrodite was the goddess of fertility and sexuality. And they had a temple in Corinth. So this was like their headquarters where they actually worshipped to this particular goddess. Now, at any particular point in time, you find prostitutes in that particular temple. In fact, almost 1,000 of them would descend, you know, in certain hours of the day, you know, into the temple, waiting for people to come and worship. So when people come into that place and they begin to have sexual immorality, they didn't actually consider it as just an act. They consider it as an act of worship. So it wasn't just, you know, that they were doing something wrong. They actually thought they were doing something of worship. And that was where Paul has just come. Now, just think about it. If you have come to a city like this, this is like more or less like a sin city, a city where sin is actually applauded and was actually put at the center of their lifestyle. And so you will see in later years when Paul will be writing, in later part when Paul will be writing to the Corinthians, because he actually wrote two letters to them, and he addressed one of the key things that Paul addressed by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was sexual immorality. It was a major, major problem for them. So it was a city that was alien to the gospel. They had no clue, no idea about what the gospel was, even though they were thriving. It was a thriving city in the sense of the economy was really good. Now, so when Paul came into this place, he went to be with a particular couple called Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla, there was some trouble in Rome, so they got sent away from Rome. So they have come to this place, and Paul found it, you know, reasonable to go and stay with these people. Why? Because those people were actually tent makers. And so Paul, also being a tent maker by trade, also joined them. So he was with them in this particular season that we're talking about. It probably was, some Bible scholars believe that it was actually probably low in cash, because that was the only reason why he would go back into, you know, making tents, because there was not much enough supply, until much later when Timothy and Silas, they were going to come and bring some supplies from the church in Macedonia. So this was what Paul was doing. And then he will now go into the synagogue on Saturdays, you know, on the Sabbath day. Let me just put it that way. He will go to the synagogue on Sabbath day, as his custom was, to have some a discussion with the people. Now, it wasn't so much of a preaching. It was more or less like a conversation of some sort. And that's why the Bible says in verse number 4 of Acts chapter number 18, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So he would go in there and have conversation with them, discussion, if you like, call it dialogue, just to tell them about Christ, talk about the gospel, this resurrection, and things like that. But they opposed him, you know. In fact, they went to the extent of actually blaspheming. So Paul became discouraged. Paul became depressed. As a matter of fact, Paul became so despondent that he said in verse number 6, look at what the Bible says in verse number 6 of Acts chapter 18. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garment and said to them, your blood be upon your own head. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So he became so frustrated that he decided, look, I'm not going to stay with you guys here. Because the reason why he would go into the synagogue is that he felt that the Jews will always come there. And of course, they will always come there. And so he felt that he had a message to the Jews, but he loved the Jews. In fact, as a matter of fact, at a particular point in time, in Romans chapter number 9, verse 3, he said he would rather get accursed and cut off from Christ in order to give way to the Jews. He loves Jews to that extent. That particular verse has caused a lot of contention amidst Bible scholars as to exactly what he meant. Accursed, cut off from Christ in order to allow for the Jews to be grafted in? What do you mean? But what you can take out from that statement is that this man actually loved the people of Israel. He loved the Jews. And he always wanted them to appreciate that Jesus was the Christ, and he had come to give his life, and those people need to understand what salvation is all about. That it's not just about sacrifices and attending the temple. That is by placing your faith in Christ to receive the grace of salvation from him. Anyway, they rejected his gospel. And so at the time he said he was going to go away. The Bible says he shook his garment and said, your blood be upon your head. I'm clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Now, shaking your garment and stuff like that is just a display of the fact that, look, I'm done with you. You remember Jesus actually gave the instruction to his disciples and he told them that when they will enter a city, in Matthew chapter number 10, when they will enter a city and those people will not receive the gospel from them, you just shake the dust from your sandals and walk away. That it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city. It's to say, look, I've done what I needed to do. You guys are not playing along. You guys are not receiving my message. Well, your blood be upon your head. I don't have any reason to any responsibilities anymore, you know, onto you guys. So that was the state of Paul. So he was discouraged. He was frustrated. And so we come into verse number 9, and Jesus now came to him with a message, which I believe is actually a message for all of us, especially for those people who are either in a state of discouragement and in a state of, you know, you're feeling frustrated, whether about your life as a person or about the assignment that you believe that the Lord has given to you. Things don't seem to be working out, you know, whether at a personal level, at a family level, at the level of your ministry, your service, and you're so frustrated, you're so discouraged, you're just living. You don't even know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow, and you're just there. You know, you're just existing. You know, you're not excited about life. I believe that was the state of mind of Paul in this instance. And Jesus will have a very short statement to make to Paul. He actually appeared to him in a vision. Look at verse number 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. So Jesus came and spoke to Paul in a night by a vision. It's a very short statement, but the very short statement actually has three important parts. People of God, just listen to me. This is very key to everything I have said earlier on. Three important parts you can take out from this particular message. There is an aspect of it that is called an admonition. There is an aspect of it that addressed the assignment. And there is an aspect of this short statement that gave an assurance. So simply put, you will see a sympathetic admonition. You will see a strategic assignment. And then you're going to see a very strong assurance being given to this man. Look at the first thing that the Lord Jesus will say. Verse 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night vision, in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. That's what I call a sympathetic admonition. Admonition, by the way, is a mild, a kind of a kind, but very earnest reproof that you give to somebody. It's a kind of a friendly, you know, and gentle reproof or warning that you give to somebody. And Jesus appeared to this man and said, do not be afraid. Now, listen, at this point in time, the last time we had Jesus speak to this man was back in chapter number 9. You remember when he had that encounter on the way to Damascus. That was the last time that Jesus would speak to this man this way, at least as recorded in this passage. Now, Jesus is now coming and say, Paul, don't be afraid. And Jesus is saying to you today, don't be afraid. Now, why would Jesus tell Paul not to be afraid? Now, there are a few possibilities here, and I just want us to get into the mind of Paul and try to unpack what are the possibilities that is actually making this man afraid. Don't forget that this man has been to a couple of places, and in those couple of places, it's either he was jailed or there is a kind of an uproar in the city, and they had to, you know, chase him out. At a particular time, they actually had to sneak him out in the middle of the night, just because they didn't want people to know about his movement. And so they have not been receptive to his gospel. So this man might have been afraid that exactly the same thing that happened to him in the past will probably happen to him now. In Philippi, he was thrown into jail. In Thessalonica, there was an uproar in the city. There was a kind of a riot. The same thing in Berea. People from Thessalonica actually came. You know, some thugs from Thessalonica. These were Jews. No, they came and they said, no, you're not going to have any of those in this place. So he has had this trouble. There had been this opposition. And Paul might have actually come to the point where he's afraid that for his life in this particular instance and say, maybe I will end up in jail. Who knows whether I will get killed. And it was in that context that Jesus came to him. Maybe, for instance, he felt that, look, I'm in a sin city. I'm in Corinth. Nobody's going to listen to me here. I mean, in the previous city that I've been, they were even not as wild as these guys. These guys are like wild animals. They party all day long. They actually have a major temple in the city center and not dedicated to immorality, sexual immorality. Sexual immorality was not just something they practiced. It was actually a worship for them. So I'll probably not get much out of this. So he was afraid maybe that the gospel was not going to make any impact. And Jesus said to him, do not be afraid. And I just say to you, people of God, standing on the word of God, to you, that Jesus is saying exactly the same thing. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. Yeah, things are tense, things are difficult. It seems things are not working. Jesus is saying to you, just like he said to this man, in the period and in the position of discouragement and despondency that he was, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Now, I said it a while ago. Do not be afraid doesn't necessarily mean that you don't You don't feel fear. You know, fear comes to us from time to time. Do not be afraid is don't live in fear. In other words, don't respond to fear. Don't respond the way fearful situation will want you to respond. You know, several years ago, I had the privilege of pastoring a particular assembly of young people. And so I was living in a particular part of the city that was a bit remote. So I would walk into where I was living, usually in the middle of the night. Most nights there are no lights anywhere. The street lights there were actually no street lights in this particular part of the city of the town. But something broke up. There was a major fight, some kind of fight within the community, and it was so tense that they were actually killing each one another. People were actually being taken, kidnapped, killed, and all those things. Now, so this particular night, I was walking. I was going back to where I was living. And then just in the middle of the night, I think it was around 9 o'clock, but this 9 o'clock was terribly dark. You know, there are some 9 o'clock that feels like 12 midnight. It was terribly dark. It was a lonely road. I was the only one there. And I was walking to where I was living. Don't forget, there was tension in the land. In fact, there was a kind of a curfew such that nobody was supposed to be moving around. I had already got to where I was going to be living. It was just a few, where I was going to be staying over the night. It was just a few, maybe a few meters away, but it was still very scary. I was the only one. It was a lonely road. And so a car was just coming from behind me, you know, just in the pitch darkness. I just saw that light coming. Now, the story that we have had was that people that will be taken, kidnapped, and killed, they will be taken into the car at night. That was the story, you know. And so my head was like, wow, I'm in trouble. You know, I was the only one walking in the middle of the night, and this car was coming, and but I didn't want to run, you know. I didn't want to run. How can a pastor be running in the middle of the night without even seeing what is chasing him, you know? But I was scared. I was afraid, you know, but I didn't run, you know, and I was just taking a walk, you know, as if I was actually very confident of what I was doing, but I was scared, really scared. And so this car, you know, came very close to me and stopped. So this was a car that was actually meant to have something to do with me. And because I didn't have a car, I didn't have anyone that had a car who could have given me a lift. Then the other thing that was going to my heart is, oh, it's the hand. Jesus, help me tonight, you know. And then I would walk a bit, and the car would drive and stay by my side. It was pitch dark. I couldn't see who was inside the car. So after a while of walking about 50 meters, and the car was doing exactly the same, somebody just, you know, came out from the car and said, oh, pastor. And I looked at the person, and the other guys came out. They were like 5 people. These were actually members of my church or fellowship. And I was like, you know, I wanted to scream at them and say, what's the meaning of this nonsense? Why did you do this? You know, apparently, they were hoping that I was going to see them and come into the car, but I couldn't see what was going on in there. Now, I was so scared. I was so afraid. I felt fear, but I did not respond the way a fearful person would have responded in that particular situation. A fearful person should have taken to his heels, run away, but I did not do that. Now, I'm just confessing to you that I was really very scared now. But they didn't know, and of course, I didn't tell them, you know. What's going on here, you know. They didn't know that the pastor was so afraid. Now, I'm saying to you, people of God, that there are instances in your life when the feeling of fear may come. Don't respond to it. So you may feel it, but don't leave it. That's what I'm saying. Paul, by the Spirit, Jesus was saying to him, Paul, don't be afraid. So, but apart from this sympathetic admonition, Jesus told him something very important, which is actually the core of this message today. Jesus said to him, look at what he says in verse number 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. This is the strategic assignment to everyone present here and to those precious people of God who are watching us online. The strategic assignment to rule at every point in time is keep speaking. Keep speaking. Perhaps Paul, at this particular point in time, was already frustrated. Maybe he was going to give up speaking to people about Jesus. Don't forget, he has just come into this city. He has come to this sin city where there was immorality everywhere, wild living. And Jesus said, keep speaking. Do not keep silent. Why would Jesus say that to this particular person? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 10. For I am with you and no one will attack to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. Paul, I want you to keep speaking. I don't want you to stop talking. I don't want you to stop talking about the gospel to these people. Why? Because I have many people here. Now, this is not talking about population. Jesus is not talking about there are many people in this town or in this city. He said, I have people here. I have people here. Jesus had people here. In other words, there are people that Jesus has marked for salvation in this place. I don't want to dwell so much on that because we're going to get into divine election and things like that. But there are people that Jesus has marked for salvation in this place. And Jesus is telling Paul, keep speaking. Why? Because although I've marked them for salvation, if you stop speaking, they're not going to get saved. In other words, there is so much power in you. Keep speaking. Don't get discouraged. Just keep speaking. The word of God that you're going to be preaching, the gospel that you're going to be preaching, is what I require to get and snatch these people from hell. I've marked them out. I've got many people here, Paul. Don't mess things up. Keep speaking. And I believe that's what God is saying to you, people of God, today. I don't care what your situation is right now. The Lord does not want you to stop speaking and speaking work, speaking life, speaking the gospel. And I'm relating this specifically to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to keep speaking. That's the strategic thing that the Lord has brought, the strategic assignment that the Lord has given to you and to me. And you don't need to wait for anyone to tell you exactly whether you need to do that or not. It is an assignment that the Lord has given to all of us. Keep speaking. Keep speaking. It says, do not be silent. It's almost like saying exactly the opposite. Keep speaking. Make sure you're not silent. Make sure you're not silent. I hope you know he's not just calling us to be garrulous. Garrulous means to be talkative. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying keep speaking the message of the gospel. Don't stop because I've got people here. Now, some of us will look around us and we look at around the people in our sphere of influence and we say, what do I want to tell these guys? They've probably heard it all. And Jesus is saying, no, keep speaking. Keep speaking. But Jesus, they've heard the gospel before. In fact, I was in the same room when there was a television evangelist that preached and they didn't get saved. Jesus said, no, keep speaking. Keep speaking. Why? Because people need to hear. But Lord, they have heard it before. They need to hear it again. You need to keep speaking. Why? Because Jesus has got many people here, many people in your family, many people amongst your friends, many people in your sphere of influence, and you just need to keep speaking. And the Lord knows exactly how to use what you say, to connect with their heart and get them saved. The message this morning is for you and for me. To keep speaking. Why? Because this is the divine strategy. This is the strategy that God uses to change and to convert souls. Keep speaking. For some of you, you may need to write another message, another email, another letter, for people in the older generation that are still writing letters. You may need to write another letter to your people, to your folks, to your friends, and tell them again about the gospel. Yes, you have shared it before, but keep speaking. I've spoken to my father before. What do you want me to do again, Pastor? Keep speaking to him. This child has been with me I gave birth to this child. I raised him in church, but he's far away from God now. What do you want me to do? Keep speaking. Keep speaking. My friend does not, I've spoken to him before. I believe that somebody has heard the gospel. What do I do? Keep speaking. That's exactly the assignment that the Lord has given to us. Because in all honesty, many of us did not come to Christ the first time we heard the gospel. Not for some of us, maybe not even the first 10 times we heard the gospel. If somebody has stopped speaking, if somebody has not spoken again, many of us will not be here. By the grace of God, I gave my heart to Jesus about 30 years ago, perhaps even more now. Yes, it's more now, 1989. Now, but the time I gave my heart to Jesus was not the first time I heard the gospel. I actually grew with friends in my high school who would talk about Jesus and would look at them and say, these guys are crazy. They don't understand what's going on. You know, in fact, I was speaking to one of them who is now based in the U.S. And I said, why didn't you put and sit me down and say, hear the gospel? He said, well, I said it, but you weren't listening. I said, you should have put me down, chained me to the chair and talked to me. I said, no, but I did what I could. So I stayed with this guy for 2-3 years in the high school, and they kept speaking to me, but I did not hear. And one day I just came into this church, and somebody spoke the word, and then that was it. The light came. There was a connection. Why? Because Jesus had many people in that city at that time, and that was me. And that included me. Keep speaking, people of God. You know, and the guy is based in the U.S. now, and he said, I'm so glad you have now turned to be a pastor, you know. And I said, but you should have helped me to have come to Christ much earlier than I did. He said, but it's not in my power. I spoke to you, but you weren't listening. I keep saying to you, people of God, keep speaking. Keep speaking. You can't give up on that child. You can't give up on that man. You can't give up on that neighbor. You keep speaking, because that's the strategic assignment that the Lord has given to all of us. And number three, so it's not just about the sympathetic admonition that we see in the word of Jesus here. It's not just about the strategic assignment. But there is a strong assurance that was given to Paul. Look at what he says in verse 10. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. Maybe Paul at this point in time was like, here we go again. In this city, it's going to be tough for me. I mean, this is a city that they don't know Jesus at all. They are far away off, far away off from Christ. They are going to do something to me, like they have done in times past. And Jesus says, no. No one is going to be here to attack you. In other words, you're not going to be hurt. Of course, they did try to do something against him, you know, but no harm came to him. As a matter of fact, they actually dragged him. If you see verse 12, they actually dragged him to face the proconsul of Achaia, and they accused him. But as he was about to speak, the proconsul said, no, don't say anything. And he discharged the case, said there is no case to answer here. And I believe that the same way God spoke to this man, Paul, and gave him assurance, I believe that God is giving you assurance. No harm will come to you. It's dangerous, it's difficult, it's challenging, it's chaotic. But I'm here to say to you prophetically that no harm will come to you. What do you need to do? Just keep speaking. Just keep speaking. Now, as we round up this morning, I want to just read the account of a gentleman to you. The account of this man is not special. In fact, the reason why I chose it is because it's not special. It's not spectacular. It's not one of those stories that you say, wow. Because most stories of salvation around us, they're not going to be the kind of spectacular story. The story of my salvation was never spectacular, but that does not stop God from doing something great with my life. So it doesn't have to happen in a dramatic fashion. That's what I'm saying. But just keep speaking, people of God. Why? Because the Lord has many people in your family. The Lord has many people in your sphere of influence. The Lord has many people in this city. The Lord has many people in Hellenbrook. The Lord has many people in Australia. The Lord has many people amidst us as a people. So we need to keep speaking. So this man, he said, going into my senior year of college, I really started getting the sense that my life was changing. A lot of people would send me scriptures and give me tracts and other things. Now, those guys have been speaking in some ways into his life, right? I got this sense that God was calling me. It wasn't clearly articulated, but I knew I needed to change. I needed a change in my life. So I thought getting drafted and playing in the NFL, this is a true life story, I didn't make it up, okay? And earning big money was what I was really missing in my life. I ended up getting drafted into the first round by the Raiders and went through a successful first season. I bought a big house in Seattle, and in the eyes of most people, I had made it. But I kept asking myself, isn't this it? This can't be it. Something is wrong with my life. Some people come to Christ when they are down and out, but for me, I had money and all this other stuff. Still, something was wrong. Going into my second year in the NFL, I was still going through this tug of war in my heart and in my mind. During a practice session at training camp, I was out there on the field cursing and acting crazy with some of my friends. Listen, it was then that one of my teammates came up and said to me, "Hey, Napoleon," that's his name, "you don't really look like the type of guy that will be out here acting like this. Man, don't you know that God can use your life? Don't you know that God can use your life?" It was in a training session that somebody spoke those words to him. When he said that in front of my teammates, I immediately justified myself. But I can remember going back to my hotel room and continually hearing those words. "Don't you know that God can use your life?" It was at that moment that I got on my knees and with nobody around and asked the Lord to forgive me of my sins and to change my life. That was not the first time that this guy was going to hear somebody challenging him to change his ways. But it was the right time. It was the ripe time that Jesus was going to change something in the heart of this man forever. Don't stop speaking, people of God. Why? Because Jesus has got many people in this city. Let us pray.